Greetings and welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Greetings to you, people loved by God, as Pastor Whedon would say. Of course, I'm not Pastor Whedon. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for him, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. But glad you are here and good to be here with you as we study Proverbs chapter 6 today, going a little bit farther into and deeper into these practical bits of wisdom, but also they're not just practical things, they're also how we live our life before God himself. And first, we'd like to thank our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org, for their support of this hour-long Bible study. Lutheran Heritage Foundation is where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So check them out and support them, and thank them for supporting us here at Thy Strong Word. We'd love to have your participation in this conversation as we unpack and discuss Proverbs chapter 6. You can call in 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, call 1-800-730-2727. Or you can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to get into some very practical, day-to-day kind of stuff here. And we would appreciate your questions and comments. And how does this help you, or what questions do you have? To help us go through Proverbs chapter 6 here, welcome back here, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, a host of Moments of Assurance. Good
That's
to have
right.
you here.
That's yes. a pleasure and a privilege. Yeah. Pleasure and a privilege. P squared.
P squared, back to you too.
Yes, that's right.
I like
works,
that.
Works both ways.
P
yes.
squared. Pleasure P squared. And privilege.
Yes,
it's shorter to say, isn't it?
Yes, I'm big on redeeming the time. The Bible says, redeem the time, redeem
there
the
you
moment.
Go. There you go.
And, take advantage of every opportunity,
right?
As the scripture
exactly.
says, absolutely,
exactly. So, yeah. So what's coming up on Moments of Assurance?
Well, we have every day. We have a quizzer from the Holy Scriptures. We have a section from the Gospels that I comment on. A section from the Epistles. We meld it together with news items where I comment from a Christian perspective on the news. There's some humor involved because, after all, it's important to let off a little tension every day, especially over the noon hour when you're having your tomato soup and your cheese sandwich or whatever you might be having.
You're making me hungry now.
I'm already hungry thinking about it. And by the way, it's a minute and a half now with a cup. And once you put a little
lunch
milk,
is a minute and a half. That's an awfully fast lunch.
In the microwave.
In the microwave, the tomato soup.
In order for it to be at just the right temperature. Of course, that depends on the individual microwave, obviously.
Yes, indeed. And the individual taste.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, that's coming up in just about an hour
Worldwide KFUO. That's right, and I mix a few other things in there. Lots of scripture and comment and, as I said, humor and news items. And I do a section from the Almanac in history, so I go back in history, some of it's church history, and apply that to life as well. And then sacred music blended in as well. So hopefully it's a boost for the day as individuals head his way, the Lord's way, by faith in Jesus Christ.
Very good. Very good. Well, looking forward to it. For now, though, we need to focus on Proverbs chapter 6. Give us just a quickie overview. What's King Solomon getting at here through this chapter?
Well, he's addressing his son, and the big deal at first is putting up security for your neighbor. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be obligated, because then you're in the neighbor's hand, see? And
correct.
And then he goes into, if you're not going to do anything about this, you're lazy.
Laziness, and
the example is given of the ant, and ants in Palestine were very prevalent,
and industrious, as I recall.
Nobody told them what to do. Nobody
did it. Yeah,
they
yeah.
just did it. So
they were the ultimate self-starters then.
Yes.
Okay.
And of course, if the argument's from the lesser to the greater, if the ant does that without having to have someone prod them to do it, then how much the more when you and I have the gospel, the true wisdom is Christ. Okay. And so we get our desire and our motivation to follow through with these precepts in Proverbs from the good news about Jesus, from what Christ has already done for us on Calvary's cross and through the empty tomb. And, of course, is coming back. Nobody knows when that's going to be, but that's a motivating factor when you get up in the morning as well.
So we've got to don't sign for somebody else. Don't co-sign, we might say. Don't be lazy. Then there's something else coming up after that, as
worthless,
I recall.
And I was looking at Andrew Steinman's commentary, too. I noticed you had a couple of pastors refer to it here this week. I've been listening. Very good programs, by the way.
Well, thank you.
And the term is good for nothing. Like a worthless person, a good for nothing. Yeah, a wicked person. One with a crooked mouth. And I thought, I was trying to make my mouth crooked here. But it comes from the heart, you know. And the Bible says out of the heart proceeds murders, fornications, adulteries. And then it affects the body. So we'll talk about that. Then, of course, people have heard about the six things that the Lord hates. What are they? So we'll get
six
into
things
that.
And then seven is added in
and
there,
seven
too.
Seven is added in.
That's a typical thing.
And there's a reason for that.
And this is the first time that shows up in Proverbs.
That's right.
Kind of mathematical thing. Well, six things the Lord hates, no seven.
Yeah, that's right. So, there's a reason for that.
And then after that comes?
Well, you talked about adultery yesterday on the program, and we're going to talk about it again today.
We're going back there?
We're going back to adultery.
Oh, I thought we got through all
no,
of that.
No, we got through it.
This is almost like our culture. We can't get rid of this idea, can
can't
we?
Can't get rid of it. So
it must be pretty prevalent.
This is for emphasis. We got to go back and review what is said about adultery.
It's almost like it's a common problem, whether in Solomon's day or our day.
I don't think things have changed all that
Nothing new under the sun. Hey, I think Solomon said that too.
Yes. And that's very good. Yes. And Ecclesiastes.
Yes, yes. Okay.
And then you get these metaphors here. You get examples of, you know, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Well, obviously not, you know, and so those examples are given. So in other words, if you're going to get up close to danger and you're going to flirt with this kind of thing, if you get close enough, you're just going to be drawn into it, and you're going to get burned. And
if you play with fire, you're going to get burned.
And
there in the scriptures. How about that?
Yeah, and you're going to suffer the consequences. There are consequences to sin. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but there are consequences.
Yes.
And that's the sad part, that, you know, people do have to suffer the consequences of their sin. So that, we'll get into all that
as
well.
Yes, we will. Well, let's go ahead and start reading in Proverbs chapter 6.
Sounds good.
Starting at verse 1 here, we'll go up through verse 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And this is the co-signing section we mentioned a moment ago here.
Yes, so, it is.
What does it mean here? If you have put up security for your neighbor,
well, you're signing for a loan. Like, for example, you're gonna be good for it. And
so if my son comes to me and says, "Dad, I want to buy a car,"
that's right.
Will you co-sign the loan for me? That's the kind of thing we're talking about.
That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. And it simply says, "Don't get snared." He's giving advice to his son here. Solomon, with all his wisdom, is putting it down on paper. And putting it down for his son, and for thousands of years, down through the centuries of time to this day, putting it down for you and for me as well. Don't get caught. Don't get obligated to your neighbor. Don't get obligated to a stranger, because then you're in a snare, you're in a trap, and that's not a position you want. That's not a position that a person wants to be in. To guarantee someone's loan like that.
Okay, so why not though? I mean, people look at co-signing a loan. Or signing surety, or security. I mean, sorry, security here in this translation. They look at that as helping their neighbor out.
Well, that's true.
Please help me out, Dad, or please help me out, friend. And why is it a trap?
Well, I think you have to be careful who you're doing it for. And right here it says, given your pledge for a stranger here. And so that could be a neighbor, it could be a stranger. Could be, as you said, could be somebody that you know pretty well. Could be that, as you mentioned, let's help this person out.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, you're caught. You're obligated. Something happens here. The person gets back on their, now let's say that you're good friends with this person, and they get a little slipshod on the loan. They don't make their payments, for example. They let a couple payments. I know I get a letter. You know, if I miss a payment for anything, I don't care what it is, I'm going to get be contacted by the light company or by the phone company, even my iPhone. My goodness, if I'm one, a day and a half, 2 days late, I get a notice from them saying we're going to cut off your you know, and
your service.
It's too much trouble to change. So at any rate,
so the problem really is we get caught in this trap.
It's a trap.
So if I co-sign a loan, I use the illustration of my son. I've not done this, by the way. But it's an illustration.
So you're not obligated.
I'm not obligated. But if I were to co-sign a loan for my son, and then he cannot pay that car payment, let's say.
You're obligated.
Then I'm obligated to pay it for him.
That's right.
So that's the trap.
That's the trap. And it could be an expensive trap.
Yes.
That's, how much is a vehicle today? I mean, we're up over $35,000.
Oh,
some of them.
Yeah.
Less. Or less. Hopefully less. But,
okay. So
that's the danger. Snare.
That's the snare.
Okay. There. Mm-hmm. And so you don't want to do this.
And caught in the words of your mouth. In other words, the words that you promised to help this person out, they will trap you. Okay, now you promised you're going to have to help them out.
You know,
you're going to pay for it.
It's kind of interesting when you talk about just the words of your mouth. My grandfather, oh, bless his heart, he's in heaven now. Obviously, if you look at me, I'm old. They were from Northwest Wisconsin. And I went up there every summer. And he once told me that if he wanted to make a business deal with someone in Menominee, Wisconsin, which is where they lived, the handshake and the word of mouth. That was all they needed. They didn't need to sign anything. It just, we'll take care of it. My grandpa's brother owned a grocery store. And people would come in all the time. Oh, just put it on my list. You're good for it. You're good for it. I mean, this type of thing.
My word is my bond.
This is a smaller town. And obviously, you know, that makes makes it a little bit easier to be so congenial and so easy, you know, to work with. But in a large city, that would not work. You would have to have some way to guarantee it or a signature.
Okay, so if you have put up security, if you've co-signed a loan for your neighbor or even a stranger, if you're trapped in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this. So now we're getting some very practical, down-to-earth wisdom action plan, if you will. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, "For you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor."
Yeah.
What are we supposed to plead with our neighbor in this case?
Pay off your loan
so I don't have to.
And I noticed from the Hebrew commentary, it says trample yourself. In other words, humbling yourself as in the sense of trampling yourself and putting yourself down and pester your neighbor or press your neighbor or your son. You can't press your son too much there. You know, but come on, you know, son, let's pay up or... This is your dad.
That's right. Come on, you better pay that so I don't have to. Yes.
Right. Okay. Do you want a college education or not?
And then verses 4 and 5 give us some more practical wisdom. Give your eyes no sleep. Give your eyelids no slumber. I take immediacy from that. Get to it right away.
That's right. This is not a time
to dilly-dally.
Yeah. There's urgency. There's urgency in this whole thing. And then save yourself like a gazelle. A gazelle is like an antelope. I looked that up last night. Mm-hmm. And they're swift. They're very fast so in the getaway. So you think of a gazelle being swift and getting away from the hand of the hunter. And you think of a bird getting away from a fowler or somebody that's hunting a bird. They're going to flit away as quickly as possible. No time to lose here. Let's take care of this thing right now. Or if you let it go, what's going to happen if you let it go? You're going to kind of relax in your own comfort zone, you know, like a comfort. And you think, well, it's, you know, I'm concerned about this, but now we'll worry about it tomorrow. We'll put it off or procrastination.
Don't procrastinate.
So I think that certainly comes out here. Be industrious about it and work at it so that be industrious with the relationship that you have with this person. Don't let the relationship go. Have constant contact with them, you know.
Okay.
Stay in touch with them.
Here's a question of application for you. Could we apply this to debt in general? I know specifically these verses are talking about co-signing and dealing with your neighbor with whom you've co-signed. Can we apply it to debt in general?
So.
Because, I mean, our culture, many of our economic drivers are built on debt, and just, you know, many families, many individuals think, oh, if I want something, I'll just whip out the credit card, put it on debt, borrow money so I can have my thing, a car or a stereo or what have you.
Exactly.
And you hear this in the news all the time. So many people with so much in student loans or credit card debt or things like this. And I'm wondering if this is good practical wisdom from God himself here through King Solomon to say, just get out of debt.
Yes, it's very practical and it's very good advice because it's going to weigh you down in more ways than one.
That's
for sure. You know, I read somewhere where the average person in the U.S., for example, has an average of 6 credit cards. And my goodness, if you're going to keep up with 6, you know, think of the balances that can build up thousands of dollars in some cases.
And the interest, yeah.
And the interest. Well, what I do, I pay all my bills online. And I'm able to access my bank. I have 2 bank accounts. I'm able to access my bank accounts, and I see where my credit cards are, and I pay them off 100% every month. So in other words, I don't carry a balance from month to month. So that's one way I try to get rid of debt. Now, I still have a mortgage, you know, so I have a debt to pay off there, but it's going to take another 30 years.
Because buying a house is a big purchase, isn't it?
I'll be dead by then, and so it's my wife's problem. So that opened
up. Hopefully she's not listening now.
No, hopefully. Or anybody else for that. I did not mean that. That's just a little humor there. All right.
There we go.
Okay.
You can join this conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. If you live outside of the St. Louis area, call us at 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have you join this discussion on Proverbs chapter 6. All right, Pastor, let's go on to the ant.
Oh, you my
mentioned
favorite
him,
part.
You mentioned him before, and this is a wonderful picture. I love this. Verses 6 through 11 here. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We have lots of pictures going on here, but let's start with the ant. Consider the ant, O sluggard.
lazy bones.
Lazy bones,
is a translation.
Lazy belly, something like that.
The harvester ant, it says here, is found throughout Palestine. I did notice that. And it just does this automatically. It stores up grain in advance for the next season. And nobody has to tell it to do it. Of course, that's ingrained. Forget that pun.
I just got it. It took a while.
That's all right. Mine usually do. No, it is ingrained in them. I don't want to be outdone by an ant. You know, I certainly would want to be diligent. This is all about diligence and about also a reaction to, from a Christian perspective, to what God has done and his blessings that he has supplied. You're reacting to it in thanksgiving by getting up in the morning and going to work. You know,
being productive in some way.
Being productive,
right?
Yeah. And so,
even if you work in your home, you can still be productive.
Absolutely.
You know, a stay-at-home mom can be productive.
Yes.
Sure.
Oh, they have a job. Stay-at-home mom, I hope
to
tell you.
That's a big job.
Yes, it's a big, huge job. You better believe it. And a beautiful one as well.
Yes, a high calling from God.
It is a very high calling from God. That is certainly true. So we're just encouraged, and Solomon is encouraging his son and others like you and me as well not to fall into the trap of, being lazy and letting things go, procrastinating. I often wonder, you know, if I were to retire completely and just sit at home, and I just wonder how I would let things go. I would become potentially a sluggard. I could become a sluggard. I could become a lazy bones. There's a hammock in the backyard. There's a swing that we have.
This is sounding awfully good to me right about now.
Yes. And it, you know, it'd just be easy. But because I do work, I have a work ethic. And I want to work hard and get my obligations taken care of. And I feel good about, you know, the work that I do. I feel I want to work for the Lord and I want to accomplish things for Him. But I'm saying if, you know, I didn't do those things, it would be easy to become a sluggard. Lazy bones.
And I have known people who, you mentioned retirement, they retire from their job. And then they start twiddling their thumbs. They enjoy maybe a few weeks, a couple months of rest and relaxation.
And then they find something to do.
Then they go kind of stir crazy. Okay, I got to do something. And then they find something to do, right? Something productive, volunteer.
Well, I'm not knocking retirement.
At a gift shop or something like that.
I think it's
great. So it's almost wired into us from creation that we need to be productive. And I'm curious about something. You mentioned earlier that the argument here is from the lesser to the greater. So this ant just naturally stores up the grain for the winter to get ready for that. And I'm thinking, okay, we're using the ant as our object lesson here. And we human beings, Solomon is saying, do the same thing. Be productive, get up, do things, be diligent, all this kind of thing. And we are created in the image of God.
Exactly.
And so that's kind of Solomon's point here. Well, if the little tiny ant can do this, but you're in God's image, why can't you do this?
Created by God, redeemed by God, why be put to shame by an ant? I mean, it's just ridiculous, you know, to even consider that. So, you know, I'm really into reacting to God's agape, His sacrificial love on Calvary.
So what is it that causes us to be lazy if we are created in God's image or, you know, pre-programmed or hardwired, if you will, to be productive even better than the ant? What causes us to be lazy bellies?
The old Adam. The old Adam that clings to you and me that says, blah, blah, blah. Let's wait till tomorrow to accomplish this or to do that. And I've got a list and I'm on number one and there are 10 on the list, but hey, I've got all week, I've got all month, or, you know, if you don't have a job at the present time, you know, you just, it's like somebody told me, I said, you know, I have to hope for a sunny day on Monday. That's my day off. And so then I can play golf. And he says, you know what? I've got every day off, so if it rains on Monday, I'll just play golf on Wednesday. I said, well.
There you go. He's got to figure it out.
I told him, I don't have that luxury. But at any rate, you know, God loves you, and as he told Jeremiah, with an everlasting love. And through your baptism, you have a union with Jesus Christ, which is a real motivating factor when you realize that all that he's done for you and what you have to anticipate. Like Holy Communion is an hors d'oeuvre of eternity. I look at it that way, you know.
Hors d'oeuvre of eternity. I like that. I've not heard that before.
An hors d'oeuvre of what is to come in God's precious, blessed, and only Son. So with all that God has done, and with me as a sinner, I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I've got one, and I have forgiveness of my sins, you know, And how am I reacting to that? Am I, you know, what am I doing for God? Am I witnessing of His name? Am I, you know, telling other people about Him from day to day? So these are all questions that a person can ask themselves.
Okay, and real quick before we have to go to a break here, verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. That seems to be kind of referring to the sluggard here. But then the result of that will be verse 11, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man.
Yeah.
What are these images about?
Well, first off, laziness comes in increments. Like you notice, for example, a little is mentioned three times. So you get a little sleep. Whoop, that's increment a little more than a little slumber. It's a similar, you know, expression there. But and then a little folding of the hands to rest. So laziness in increments there. And then guess what? Poverty is going to come upon you just like a robber. How does a robber come? A robber comes
sneaks in.
Suddenly, a robber comes without announcing.
So unexpectedly,
unexpectedly, and an armed man, whoops, there's a, you know, all of a sudden there they are, and they were not announced either. So that's a similar picture there, an armed man or like a robber. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm not making money, you know, or The checks are not coming in, and our savings, the savings are going down. Our investments are getting less.
Oh, what's happening to my bank account? Why am I not getting more money in there?
My portfolio is shot. That's my portfolio is going down the tubes. So, you know, and then so that is a concern. But you realize that all of a sudden, oh, my goodness, I'm in poverty. You know, or maybe not complete poverty, but, you know, I don't have what I did have. And only if I would have not procrastinated, only if I would have, you know, spent more time in the Word of God and realized once again, only if I would have, as it says in the book of James, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So be close to God. And this is all about the response of that closeness.
Okay, thank you very much. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is our guest. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. When we come back from this break, a little bit on the crooked mouth. What's that all about? Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
The Student Union is underwritten by Lutheran High School Association.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's small catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants reports that learning the catechism and reciting it, and then learning what it meant, gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
Yes, this really is some practical stuff here from Proverbs chapter 6. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is our guest. We've been talking about things like co-signing loans and lazy versus being diligent and industrious and getting things done. Now, we're going to turn to the crooked mouth, the crooked speech here. If you'd like to join this conversation, call us at 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo at kfuo.org. Surely you have some questions or comments about co-signing loans or ants or sluggards or crooked mouths. So here we go. Let's jump right into it, Pastor. Verses 12 through 15 of Proverbs 6. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. Well, it's not a pretty picture, but what can we gain from this? What's Solomon talking about?
This person is literally walking with crookedness of mouth.
Crookedness of mouth. Yeah, that's the crooked speech there. Okay.
That's right.
Okay.
And that's their modus operandi. That's their lifestyle.
Okay, what is a crooked mouth?
Well,
I mean, it's not a jaw that's out of joint, is it?
Yeah, I probably, when I went to my orthodontist, I don't know. My mouth has been crooked for years. But not my, hopefully not my heart. But
not literally crooked, right?
Not literally. Okay. No, that's right. But what's going on here is it comes out of the heart, of course. Out of the heart proceeds adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and all of this. And then it shows itself in a crooked mouth, which a person goes around. And they badmouth other people. They gossip, and they cause dissension and division like that. And
perhaps
evil,
even
and
try to, lying.
Lying, yes.
Outright
lying.
Slander.
We're going to be getting into that.
Okay.
Yeah, and slandering, breaking the eighth commandment.
Okay.
You know, instead of speaking highly, instead of speaking as the Catechism says in the explanation,
putting the best construction
the best,
on it. Yeah,
they put the worst constriction.
instead of
the best construction. Excuse me. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with, a crooked mouth. And then it shows itself in body parts that are crooked. And so you get a person who winks with his eyes. You can only wink with one eye. You can't wink with both. And so you have your cohorts, you have your supporters, you have your friends who are like you, and you point to a neighbor and say, see that? And then you wink, and you just, all the body parts are kind of involved with that, signaling others. You signaling others.
Signals
for
with the
whatever.
Feet, it says. Well,
signals
how do you feet. Signal with the feet? I mean,
well, with just one foot, according to what I've studied about here.
Okay.
I guess, I don't know, I would hate for anyone to see my feet. They're swollen.
So in other words, a lot of these actions are duplicitous. They are...
Yeah.
Kind of covering up something, a wink and a smile, like there's some untold story,
some devious
mm-hmm. punchline that you and your buddy get, but that third person,
they don't have the full story.
Right, okay,
yeah.
Okay.
So they're not in on all of the background. They don't know all the background of what's going on here, but you do, and so with the people that you know, with the people that you have associated with, you're going to wink, and they know what the wink means. It's like a signal. Oh, yeah, I get it.
Uh-huh,
when you're gossiping about something, oh, yeah, I get it. Or
now I understand.
Yeah. Or other body parts, feet, or you point with your finger. And people do that all the time. They're pointing, look at them, or look at her, or look at what she's done. And they do it in a secular society. They do it in a church. They do it just about anywhere or everywhere you go.
So you can really tell somebody has this crooked mouth, literally, mm-hmm. this duplicitous message they're giving. This fascinates me because you see this on crime shows and spy stories and things like this, that and it does happen in real life, that you can tell when somebody is lying by the way their eyes react or their pulse jumps up or things like this. There are physical manifestations when you are practicing this crooked mouth, this crooked speech.
Watch their body language.
Yes, body language.
That's mm-hmm. right. And it's I could never lie to my father, for example, because it's like I tried it once. Okay, I'm a sinner. Okay.
I tried.
I'm not a perfect person. So I tried
it
once.
Well, some of us tried it more than once and still didn't get away with it, but we never learned.
I was about 7 or 8 years old, and it was a Sunday morning, and my dad had this 53 Packard, and it has a great big, huge vehicle. And the family would pile in and travel 23 miles to church. Well, this particular Sunday morning, I just didn't want to go. I didn't feel like going for whatever reason. And, of course, that's a sin. I know, but, we're all sinners. And my dad came out to me and says, "Why don't you have your shoes on?" And I said, "Well, I'm not going today." There was a pause. And he looked at me with a certain look that said, "I have exactly 5 seconds to get in the car." And I said, "I'm getting my shoes." He didn't even say a word. He just looked.
Just looked, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
See. And see, the communication of body language happens all the time.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If you're emailing someone, you don't have the advantage
of
their tone of voice. You don't have the advantage of eye contact, et cetera. And that makes it difficult.
Indeed. Now, what is going on here with verse 15 here? The calamity will come upon him suddenly. He'll be broken beyond healing. I mean, because sometimes these people who, and ourselves included when we do this, I should say, we're sinners too, When we do this duplicitous talk, this crooked speech,
right,
we seem to get away with it so much day to day.
You can only get away with it so long, and it comes back to bite you and to haunt you.
So there are always consequences, in other words.
There are going to be consequences, and you can't, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide, and you can't hide from God. For one thing, if you've sinned, you know it, God knows it, but he loves you, he's forgiven your sins, and you acknowledge that, and then the new man inside of you is refreshed through Holy Communion and through the precious Word of God so that you're able to rise above those temptations and live for him in a better way every single day.
All right, very good. Let's move on here to the six things that the Lord hates. Mm-hmm. No, wait, there are seven. Here. Yeah. That's my paraphrase of it. Verse 16.
Right. Yeah.
There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That is the seven things. Six, no, seven.
That's right. So there's seven of them.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Okay, first of all, why does Solomon do this thing of there's six things and then add a seventh?
It's a rhetoric sort of thing. It's for emphasis so that my son won't forget these things. And it's for comprehensiveness. And, of course, seven is a number of completeness. So these would be the seven things that the Lord definitely hates. So comprehensiveness, completeness, and done for emphasis so that it would not be forgotten. Six things.
Okay.
Six things.
To help him remember.
But, yes. But seven. But they're really seven. Six but seven. So that stays in a person's mind numerically.
Drives it
numerically
in there and lodges it in
right.
the memory. Okay.
And so, all right. So it starts out with haughty eyes.
What are haughty eyes?
Arrogant eyes.
Okay.
Eyes that, people are always taking these selfies. No, wait a minute. I'm not saying it's wrong to take a selfie, with yourself.
Actually, I can't stand selfies, but okay. I know a lot of people do it. Yes.
I've never taken a selfie of myself except by accident. I accidentally pressed the wrong button when I was doing with my iPhone and it took a picture of myself and I was abhorred.
I was
absolutely abhorred, and I said, "This is the last." And there's nothing wrong with taking a selfie, but I'm just not into it. But why are you taking a selfie? I mean, but haughty eyes, arrogant eyes that are looking in the mirror and saying, "Look at me! Look what I've done! I'm so beautiful, or I'm so
or good looking, down
I'm so
on other
talented."
People, perhaps.
And yes, that's the next thing.
Okay.
If you're looking up at yourself, what are you going to do regarding other people? You're going to look down upon them. The Lord hates that. He does not like that. He likes humility. And of course, people will say, I'm the humblest person I know. So, but that's not true humility. True humility comes from Christ. It comes from looking at what he's done and being affected by it. When you're affected by what Christ has done, your reaction will be one of not asserting yourself. St. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So haughty eyes.
And a lying tongue, number
yes.
two here.
Yeah.
A lying tongue. That seems pretty obvious.
Yeah, and I understand why. If you tell a lie, you're going to have to tell two more to cover the first one that you just told.
And then you'll forget the first one you just told because you told two others. Which one did I tell first, second, or third, right?
And then you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught in a snare there, and you're going to be found guilty there. It's just, it's no question about it. The reason the Lord especially hates lying is because he himself is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So how can a person, a Christian person, or parson, as your case, me too, ever tell a lie when you and I are united through our baptism with Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth? So, you don't want to lie about something when you know very well the Lord knows exactly what you just said. And Psalm 139, he knows what our innermost heart.
And by the way, speaking of lying, did you know there's only one time you can tell a liar is telling the truth?
When's that?
When he admits he's a liar. Anything else, you can never tell if he's telling the truth. But once he admits, I'm a liar, now you know he's telling the truth.
Oh, that's beautiful.
How about number three here?
I'm going to use that on the program, okay, if you don't mind sometime. That's really good.
Hands that shed innocent blood. So now we're talking Fifth Commandment.
Yeah, right? Fifth Commandment.
Now that's obviously wrong.
Yeah, sure, murder. I mean, yeah, it's to the nth degree there. That's he hates that. But, of course, a person can murder in their heart, too.
Yeah.
Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So then a heart that devises wicked plans.
Yeah, and
I would include that scheming.
The scheming, yes.
The scheming heart. Scheming against other people, for example, whether it's in the church or at a person's workplace or trying to
defame them.
Or
against
your
family.
We do
that with our spouses and our children and parents, right?
Well,
It can happen. I've seen it happen.
It does happen. I've probably done it myself.
Yes,
I'm sure I'm guilty of a lot of things that my wife always finds out my schemes. She's smarter than I am, and so I give her credit. She's one smart gal there, that's for sure. And so I know I can't get away with anything.
That's right.
If she asked if I stopped at Ted Drew's, I'm going to have to tell the truth before dinner and say yes, I got a concrete at Ted Drew's.
And if she asked, did you bring me one? No, we won't go there.
No.
How about the next one here?
So.
Feet that make haste to run to evil.
Yeah. For example, a group of teenagers is in a 1965 Chevy Impala yellow convertible, and they're going down 4th Street in Louisville, Kentucky. I know this because I was told this story. It's a true story, and they were members of the Walther League at that time from back in the 1960s. The youth organization of the Synod was called the Walther League. And they went down 4th Street, and there was a movie marquee. And the movie marquee had an alluring type of title with, less than fully clothed women there with the picture on the portrait there, or worse. And so I was real proud of this when I heard about it. I was privileged to be president of the Walther League there at that time, and I was told this story, that the driver of the Chevy floored it. When they saw that, they paused, they looked at it, wouldn't that be fun? And he just put it in gear and floored it to get out of there, to get away from the temptation.
Okay, so instead of running to the evil,
you run away
Christians
from it.
Want to run away from it, right?
You want to run away from the temptation. For goodness sakes, you don't want to run to it,
Right, okay.
I had one other quick story I'll tell you. I had a seminary professor, and I won't tell you which seminary I went to, and I won't tell you the name of the professor, but he is...
Okay.
Well, he's in heaven now. So,
okay.
And at any rate, he told the story of when he was in Germany one time, and he was walking down the street to his hotel, and a very nice-looking lady came up to him, obviously a woman of ill repute, and she said to him, "I've been waiting just for you." Oh, and
you probably say that to all the guys.
And he said that was a tough one. He just turned around and walked the other way very quickly. And so you have to run away from temptation.
Okay, real quickly here, and then we go to the phone lines here. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. They seem to be related here. The breathing out the lies as a false witness, but also sowing discord. They kind of go hand in hand, don't they?
Yeah, you're talking to a bunch of people here. You're sowing and you're lying, not just to one person, but you're spreading this like rumors and falsehoods to other people. And what happens is, guess what? They get caught up in the bandwagon and say, "Oh, this is fun. We like to talk ill about others. That puts us up higher, and makes us look good. And we're going to make them look worse." And that's all well and good. And God hates that. He hates that kind of sowing of discord among brothers or sisters or anything like that. And anything that's false, anything that's a lie, anything that is wicked. You don't want to be involved in anything like that. And that's why Proverbs is such excellent advice.
Good deal. Let's go to the phone lines here. Jan is calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Hello, Jan.
Hi. Thanks for taking the call. Try and be brief. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Yeah, it's important to know what you're running away from, but what you're running toward.
This is true. Yes,
very good.
Point. Good point.
Yeah, that's right.
Looking at Leviticus 19, verses 15 and following, but verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You know,
good point. Excellent.
That psalmist that says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted.
Yeah.
So there is unity.
A good point, Jan.
Yes,
we appreciate that.
Thank you very much, Jan.
Yeah.
Thanks for calling in, and good insights there, good connections with other parts of Scripture
and
as well.
St. Paul did say to his spiritual son, Timothy, he said, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. And, of course, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had passed on that down to him. So continue in those things.
Yes, indeed.
That you've learned.
Well, we better get to the rest of Proverbs 6 here. Now, again, the warnings against adultery. We did cover this yesterday with chapter 5. We'll touch on it here again in our time remaining. I'm just going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, then we'll unpack it here.
That'd be good.
My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. And for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. So there's the rest of Proverbs chapter 6 here. Let's start with that first section where Solomon tells his son, keep the commandments that your mom and I have been teaching you. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. This sounds a lot like Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where Moses
it's virtually the same.
Gives the same thing. The teaching of God and says, bind them on your hearts. Talk about them when you're at home. What's he getting at here in these?
You won't forget them. You won't forget them. If they're around your neck, you're not going to forget them.
Is he talking about literally around your neck, like a necklace with a commandment on it?
Well, I'm wearing a cross. I can't forget. Yes. Okay. I can't forget Christ. And I have people come up to me and say, boy, that's a nice looking cross. And then I can witness to them. Just right mm-hmm. there. Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm reminded of my baptism and all of this. So bind them, it starts in the heart, and the new man inside of you. And that's where the word sticks. You want the word of God to stick there in the heart. If it sticks there, it's going to come out in everything that you say and everything that you do. So it's kind of like, an example, tie them around your neck. I don't know that that's necessarily literal, but I mean, it's just something you can see. If you're wearing a necklace or something like that, you can see it, and that will help you.
Okay. Then he shifts gears to saying, don't go into the prostitute or the adulteress, the evil woman. You mentioned this before, earlier in the program. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Verse 27. You play with fire, you get burnt. That seems to be Solomon's overall message here. Don't play with adultery. Don't break the sixth commandment. You're going to be burnt. You're going to get hurt.
Yeah, I talked about eyelashes there. And the Hebrew women were big on painting their eyelashes. And, you know, if you flutter your eyelashes at all, it looks, it's kind of...
Do not let her eyelashes capture you.
Fluttered eyelashes. Okay, I've never thought of it that way. I've never looked at my wife's eyelashes particularly. I suppose if they're long,
if the eyes are painted an attractive way or something like that,
that's right.
You can tell how much of a child of the 21st century I am now with technology. When I read this verse, I can't help but think somebody must have done a YouTube video, you know, cartoonized kind of thing where eyelashes reach out like a lasso and grab somebody, you know. But that's the picture he's painting here.
That's the picture that he's painting. You'll be, as you mentioned, lassoed in. You'll be, captivated by it and caught in a trap. You'll be trapped by it. So don't get too close to sin or you will be burned. And there are serious repercussions.
And specifically this sin, adultery.
Yeah, specifically.
Right? The sixth commandment sin.
Adultery. And it says none who touches her. Now, touches sexually. That would be touches sexually will go unpunished. And then, you know, he draws an example. He uses this thief. Well, people are sympathetic with a thief who's going hungry. So a thief steals so he or she will not go hungry. And the people are, you know, generally sympathetic with that to a point. But notice what it says.
But they still have to pay it back.
He's got sevenfold, not five or sixfold, but sevenfold, even to the nth degree. That's as big as it gets with Moses, you know, and he loses all the goods of his house. But the person who commits adultery destroys himself. He doesn't even lose it, he destroys himself.
The thief is destroying somebody else's property or taking somebody else's property.
That's right.
Adultery is sin against oneself. I think Paul talks about this too, doesn't he?
That's right. Sexual sin is done against
your own body.
And yeah, I looked that up a little bit there. He who commits adultery lacks sense. That means a person is stupid. It's dumb.
It's a nice way of saying stupid.
It's a nice way of saying stupid, and it says he will get wounds. Well, or you think of venereal disease, for example. That venereal disease.
So physical wounds.
Physical wounds. You think of dishonor.
What could we include in there spiritual wounds? I mean, you really wounding your soul.
Yes, you're wounding your soul. Not that it can't be healed, it can be. But
through the blood of Christ.
Still, yes, yeah. That's mm-hmm. the only, mm-hmm. the means of grace are the only way that healing, you can't heal yourself. God has to do it through the means that he's supplied. But dishonor, you also suffer dishonor and you can't shake it. I mean,
dishonor from whom?
From the public, from others that
from
know
around
you're
you.
Such a, you're stigmatized. You're stigmatized as adulteress, as, there goes so-and-so. You
the
know
Scarlet
what he did?
Letter kind of thing.
Hester Prynne.
Story.
Yeah, yes. Hester Prynne, the Scarlet Letter. There goes so-and-so. Do you know what he or she did? You know, and mm-hmm. say, oh, really? Let me tell my friend. That's what gossip is. You get on the phone and you say, have you heard and did you know?
yeah.
So anyway, that's, you suffer. And for the rest of your life, it says that his disgrace will not be wiped away. And then jealousy. Well, jealousy on the part of the husband of the wife that you had adultery with. That man's furious, of course. And he's going to want to take revenge in some way. And it says here he will accept no compensation. So you can't bribe him in any way. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And, of course, in the Old Testament, you find that the penalty is death for adultery. The penalty.
Okay. Yeah. The other day we had a caller call in and talk about how he thought we were saying everything's going to be hunky dory and follow this
way. Oh, I heard that.
Some kind of mm-hmm. sexual addiction. He didn't elaborate, and I'm glad for his sake. But it dawned on me right after I heard his call, thought, here is a hurting soul.
Yes.
We have a lot of hurting souls in these sins of the sixth commandment, sins of adultery and fornication.
And there's
pornography.
Forgiveness
yes,
in Christ.
Yes, that's what I was getting at.
There's
Where does the healing come from? I mean, we talked about the wounds. Where's the healing come from?
It comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from the precious word and the holy sacrament. It comes from These are the means that God has supplied for you to get up in the morning again as a baptized person and say, hey, I've got another start, a new start. I'm starting over. I'm starting my life over, and I can do it in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation.
Great note to end on there. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thank you very much.
Thank you. Enjoyed it.
We'll let you get off to moments of assurance here. Thanks for joining us here. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Tomorrow, we're getting into Proverbs chapter 7. See you then.